This is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, in case you missed it, Valentine's Day was on Friday. And like many husbands, I bought Emma a mushy card professing my love. But Emma and I don't wait until Valentine's Day to express affection. We do this almost daily. We call each other babe. It's kind of our pet names for each other. We kiss each other goodbye and frequently say, I love you. And sometimes Emma will just buy me a card out of the blue and address me as Marky Poo, which is a term of endearment that began with my grandparents. So I told Emma that my grandmother used to say that to me, and she picked up on it and ran with it. She also writes cheesy puns on a whiteboard in our kitchen, saying things like, I lava you, with the drawing of a volcano. And you know, sometimes we engage in baby talk and say things like, I love you, snookums, or something like that, right? And when I was preparing for this message, it made me feel pretty good that we're not the only ones that do this. In fact, studies show that most couples engage in some kind of playful behavior like this, especially when it comes to intimate nicknames. Honey is the most common, especially in the South. That's what my grandfather called my grandmother. In fact, psychologists say that this baby talk is often a sign of health in a relationship. We see an example of baby talk in the passage that we just read from Corinthians, but the tone is very different, isn't it? Paul addresses the recipients of this letter as brothers and sisters, but says that he feels compelled to speak to them as infants, signaling not a healthy relationship, but that something has gone wrong. He's heard about their jealousy and quarreling, and so he writes to them, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me that there are quarrels among you. And as Paul issues this correction, he must speak to them not as mature followers of Jesus, but as spiritual toddlers who are refusing to grow up in the faith. When he had started the church in Corinth, he expected them to become spiritual grown-ups. But when looking at the way that they were treating each other, he discovered that they were still infants in Christ. Unlike the husband and the wife who baby talk each other as signs of endearment, Paul does not like talking to these adult Christians in childish tones. Nor does he like limiting his message to topics that only babies can understand. It irritates him. It worries him. So his main message is, you guys need to grow up. Apparently, one of the squabbles in the Corinthian church had to do with which teacher they should follow. In addition to Paul, another leader emerged named Apollos, and instead of focusing on the mission of Jesus, they picked their favorite preacher and then argued among themselves which one was better. And so Paul scolds them for acting like children and falling into a kind of idolatry by hanging their faith on a human leader, which was dividing the church. Feeling the need to talk to them like children, he effectively says, "Now settle down, boys and girls. You know, we all love each other here. Apollos loves you, and I love you, and we both want you to know that God loves you. So let's stop fighting and just get along." And later in the same letter, Paul uses himself as an example to encourage their growth. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." Now, unfortunately, when some people are challenged to spiritually grow up, they think they can simply make a decision and magically become a mature follower of Jesus overnight. But this is just another childish fantasy. As most of us know from experience, adulthood is not a threshold that we step across at some predetermined age. It's not like somebody turns 18 and when they blow out the candles of their birthday cake, voila, they are mature adults. I have a 26-year-old, I know. No, physical maturation does not automatically equal emotional or spiritual maturation. In fact, many adults act like children. It's not uncommon to see such childish behaviors as selfishness, tantrum throwing, pouting, impatience, name calling, bullying, gossiping, keeping score and getting even, over dramatizing, which drives me crazy, blaming others, avoidance behavior. When you have a problem, instead of going and talking to someone about it, you kind of avoid the situation. And also issues with impulse control. We see all of these kind of childish behaviors, not only in children, but also in adults. And before you too quickly start thinking about how other people engage in these kinds of behaviors, remember that you do too. We all do. In fact, all of us have moments of maturity and immaturity throughout our lives. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in a particularly difficult, scary, or painful situation, it's very easy to regress to childish ways of thinking and behaving. And later on, when rehearsing the scene in my mind, wishing I'd offered a more mature response. But my friends, there is a difference between occasionally reacting with immaturity, which we all do, and just refusing to grow up. To be an adult and refuse to own, work on, and grow past ingrained childish patterns of behavior. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should all grow up and be very serious adults without any childlike qualities. In fact, Jesus says in the Gospels that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we in some way become like a child. But there's a difference between, one, keeping our childlike awe, wonder, excitement, and playfulness, and two, holding on to our childish insistence that the world revolve around us. Psychologist and priest Eugene Kennedy helps us to distinguish between the two. On the one hand, he says, and I quote, "There's a little boy in the biggest man, and he is forever trying to get out. He looks with wonder at the world. His eyes are bright and inquisitive, And when you ask him a question, it is the truth that comes out, because he's never mastered the deceitful arts. His playful energy and his transparent openness are incorporated into his grown-up style. His presence disarms us because he neither attacks us or raises defenses before us. That's the little boy in the big man, who is earnest and good and never wants to hurt anybody. On the other hand, he continues, there is a little boy in every man that is obstinate, who long ago put his head down against growing up, preferring to hold on to his childish strategies to get his way. He is rather a hostile little fellow who cannot get himself out of the foreground in any view that he takes of the world. It is self-infatuation and self-absorption more than any kind of healthy self-respect that marks his attitude toward himself. Kennedy uses the image of a little boy, but we could no doubt make the same part by starting with, there is a little girl that is in every woman. But the main idea here is that when assessing our own behavior and also dealing with others, it's helpful to distinguish between the good child who has become an adult and the spoiled child who has never gotten anywhere. And you know, some of what we're talking about can be described as emotional immaturity. But important studies have shown that there is a strong connection between emotional maturity and spiritual maturity, which is often why I encourage people not only to seek spiritual direction, but also counseling. Some would even say that your level of spiritual maturity will never grow past your level of emotional maturity. And this helps explain why some pastors and leaders who are well into their 60s and 70s have the spiritual and emotional maturity of a 17-year-old. Have you ever met someone like this? They are terrified of ambiguity. They perpetuate overly simplistic black and white ways of thinking. They offer naive and unsophisticated interpretations of the Bible. They throw temper tantrums in the pulpit as they rail against heresy, and they see anyone who disagrees with them as a threat. And my friends, no matter how many degrees are hanging on their office wall or how many books fill their bookshelves, emotional immaturity will prevent them from spiritually growing up. And the Apostle Paul was wise enough to see this connection too. Paul says, even if you've been born again, that doesn't mean that you've grown up in the faith. And while all of us begin as spiritual babies, God doesn't want us to stay that way. Rather, God expects us to develop, to mature, and to grow up as followers of Jesus. So the million-dollar question this morning is, how do we measure growth? Well, it's helpful to know the symptoms of both spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. And I want to give you some examples this morning, beginning with some examples of spiritual immaturity. Number one, holding the belief that if you faithfully follow a set of religious rules, that you will be healthy, wealthy, and free of trouble in this world. Spiritually immature people pray primarily for the purpose of giving God a long list of the things that they want. Not what God wants, but what they want. Becoming aware of a pattern of sin that repeatedly hurts others and damages their relationship with God, instead of committing to a serious change plan or getting into recovery, they expect God to just magically take it away without any struggle, without any work. Spiritually immature people Go to worship and practice the spiritual disciplines for the primary purpose of experiencing spiritual highs. And when this doesn't happen, they often run off to some new church, new pastor, or new religious event to try to fabricate that spiritual high. They often hang their faith on a human leader or a specific church. Sometimes they go to church, or most of the time they go to church, to be affirmed in their current way of thinking or to be spiritually coddled. In our church, you often hear me say, "I hope that you are blessed and challenged." But the fact of the matter is, when immature people are challenged, they often cut and run to find a new place that will tell them what they want to hear. And while this is not always the case, some churches grow like crazy because the pastor gives what we might call chicken soup for the soul sermons that make people feel good, but never challenge them to think beyond their own preconceived ideas and biases. And the clearest symptom of spiritual immaturity is a blinding certainty that your understanding of faith is right and that anyone who sees it differently must be wrong. That people who think like you, believe like you, vote like you, and act like you are the only real Christians, and that everyone else is fake or a wolf in sheep's clothing or a heretic. These are symptoms of spiritual immaturity. And again, just like we all sometimes regress and act in emotionally immature ways, even the most mature disciples of Jesus sometimes find themselves struggling with this stuff. In contrast, here are some symptoms of spiritual growth and maturity. People that are spiritually mature understand that faith is not a guarantee of health and wealth, but the grace to connect with the presence of God in the most difficult circumstances, and being able to handle whatever life throws at us in ways that honor God, because we know in the depth of our heart that God loves us, that God is with us, and that God will guide us. Spiritually mature people pray for the purpose of deep intimacy with God. Making yourself vulnerable to God in prayer, engaging in rigorous honesty, confession, repentance, and asking God not only for encouragement and affirmation, but also for wisdom, and when necessary, correction and change. Spiritually mature people understand that the heart of prayer is really found in the words of Jesus: "Not my will, but yours be done." Taking responsibility for entrenched sin and addictive behavior, spiritually mature people commit to effective change programs or get into recovery so that they can be free to become more like Jesus. They worship and they use the spiritual disciplines not for spiritual highs, but to learn and practice the teachings of Jesus in ways that transform us in love, which will empower us to be faithful not only when we're on the mountaintop, but also when we're in the valley. Not only when we experience spiritual highs, but also in the normal, mundane, routine seasons of life, which are pretty much most of the time, right? Spiritually mature folks understand that human beings are flawed. All human beings are flawed. And instead of hanging their faith on a religious leader, they ground it in Christ alone and choose to serve Christ even when human leaders fail them. And I don't know about you, but I've been failed by some spiritual leaders in my life. Those who are seeking maturity go to church not only for what they can get, but also for what they can give. Instead of the primary question being, "What can this church do for me?" they ask, "How can I best serve the mission of Jesus through the ministries of this church?" We move from being religious consumers to kingdom producers, which includes a willingness to be challenged, stretched, made uncomfortable, and changed. And finally, spiritually mature people understand that they don't have it all figured out. That they could be wrong about their theological and moral judgments. And for these reasons, they stay humble. A sure sign that someone is mature is the virtue of humility. They grasp the ancient saying, "The more I know, the more I know I don't know," which enables them to give up their quest for certainty, accept the ambiguity that marks all human life, and finds ways to relax into the presence of mystery. Can you be comfortable with mystery, with not knowing? And all of this supports a simple insight that someone else's understanding of faith does not have to be wrong in order for yours to be right. Mature followers of Jesus know how to agree to disagree on various things, and that doesn't mean that there aren't deal breakers. There are some issues that are so important and close to our heart that we couldn't be able to stay on good conscience. But, you know, we get divided over a lot of small things too, and mature people learn how to agree to disagree on some of these other issues so that they can be united in advancing the good news of Jesus in their communities. So as we reflect on these symptoms of spiritual maturity and assess our own faith development, we will find areas where we fall short, because no one's perfect. If you're perfect, I'd like to meet you today. Anybody? You awake? Nobody here is perfect, right? And so when we start comparing these symptoms and we start asking, where am I in all of this, we'll probably find areas where we fall short, at least some of the time. And when this happens, one of the most important first steps is to turn to God in prayer. We can say something like, "God, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but my selfishness," or whatever it is holding me back. Help me to surrender this hindering sin. Give me wisdom on how to deal with it in my everyday life, and open up to me a wider path of your presence. And remember that as human beings, we move forward one step at a time, and that the changes we long for usually happen over a long period of time with lots of practice. Sometimes we feel like we're taking two steps forward and one step back, and other times we feel like we're taking one step forward and two steps back. Sometimes we feel like we're making great gains, and other times we feel like we're running in circles. But remember, friends, we are in a marathon, not a sprint. And what really matters to God is that we want to grow along spiritual lines and are willing to take certain steps to make that happen. So in conclusion, Paul didn't relish the idea of talking to the Christians like babies. But he loved them and was willing to meet them where they were to help them find their next step. He was not happy that the church in Corinth resembled a nursery full of screaming children hitting each other and refusing to share. But he knew that they could change. He knew they could grow. He knew that they would receive so much more from God if they would commit to growing up in the faith. And so he spoke the truth in love in ways that they could understand. He called them to take their next step on the road to mature faith, and he cast a vision that would inspire them to do so. And that is what God wants for us too. And in every congregation I've served, it's just a matter of fact that people are in different stages in their faith development. And while there is absolutely no shame in being where you are, did you hear that? I want you to receive that this morning. There is absolutely no shame in being where you are. It would be a crying shame if you stayed there. So this morning, as we turn to our time of personal prayer and meditation, you're going to have an opportunity to assess where you are in your walk with Jesus and how you can just find your next best step in becoming a little more mature. And the good news this morning is that God not only calls us to grow up spiritually, but gives us everything that we need to do so.